continue to bow before our Father in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, it is all about you, God. And we need some help focusing on you. We need your Spirit to reveal truth to us that we can hear from you. Thank you for meeting with us whenever we take time to meet with you. Thank you for being here this morning to continue to teach us, lead us into your presence, and transform us as we are in your presence and we encounter your truth and your grace. Amen. Well, we continue through John. We're in the very last chapter, the last of this series, Portraits of Jesus, pictures, snapshots of who Jesus is. And we need at least 21 of them, more, but John gives us at least 21, just to see who he is. Have you ever blown it really big? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hands. I will. I've blown it really big in several ways. But I'm not the topic of our story here this morning. But I have blown it really big. Peter, right? We saw it acted out here this morning. He blew it really big. Just like Jesus said, he denied him three times. After Jesus had met him and led him and done so many miracles, and Peter was so adamant, he denied him three times. He blew it big. And yet, this morning we see this portrait of Jesus. He's the restorer of the penitent. Penitent is an old word. It's not penance. It's not that now Peter has to go and earn his way back to God. Penitent is to say, or it's not saying, sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry that I have consequences, or I'm sorry that I feel bad. To be penitent is to be repentant, grieved that we committed the offense, and at the pain that it caused to others. And to be repentant, which means a change of heart and mind. It's contrite, remorseful. That's who Jesus restores, is those that are truly broken and recognize the grievousness and the impact, the consequences of their sin. I'm just going to read part of John 21. We've already heard this whole thing dramatized in the video, and then from a different perspective in the drama. I'm going to start in verse 15. If you want to pull out your Bibles, it will show up on the screen as well. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so that's after they're out in the boat, he already commanded them, throw it out on the other side. They've already come in. Now they're sitting around having this conversation. Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Right? That's a picture we've already had. Jesus as the shepherd, the good shepherd. Feed those who are in my flock. Then he goes on, verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Tend them, take care of them, walk with them. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus, as the restorer of the penitent, goes through a process here that is vital and instructive. We need to hear this in this last chapter of John. is this, he goes through this, there's five things I'm going to walk through briefly here this morning. First, Peter had to face where he had strayed. Right? He's on a path following Jesus. Where did he turn off? Where did he stray? Second, he needs to face his own frailty, his own sinfulness. Third, he needs to face the reality of discipleship. He also needs to face the weight of leadership and face the cost of following Jesus. When we call ourselves followers of Jesus, seeking to glorify God, that's our mission statement. It's what we're called to be and to do. Let's look at the first one. Restorer of the penitent. He hasn't faced where he had strayed. Among the other crucial matters that the evangelist, that's John, the author here, he's often called the evangelist by authors because that's what he was. He had such a passion that other people know Jesus. And in the video, right, he's the other one who loved Jesus. But there's other crucial matters the evangelist is trying to bring together here. But one of them that he's left undone is obviously that Peter had denied Jesus three times back in chapter 18. That this matter was of importance to the early church is highlighted by the fact that the stage is prepared for the encounter with the corresponding set of three questions concerning Peter's love for Jesus and by the presence of another charcoal fire. Right? Where's the last time Peter's been gathered around a fire that's mentioned in Scripture? It's when he's gathered around the fire the night that Jesus was arrested and he denied him. And now he's gathered around another fire. It is almost as though John is affirming the well-known concept that for a person to become right with God and gain a sense of release from the past, sense of rebellion, that person should face the reality of where they turned aside, where their sin occurred, and we need to face that. Peter needed to face that. The issues of denying the Lord became a significant problem in the early church. During times of persecution especially, and the process of reinstatement was under debate. Hardliners were often not willing to accept those who denied the Lord at all. You denied him, you're out. Interestingly, I find the hardest hardliners are those who are unwilling to take this first step and really face where they themselves have strayed. And others may have tended to accept those who denied him deviance too easily. So this picture is going on, this dialogue, this early church, and this is why this is so important, or one of the reasons. This questioning of Peter must have served as a model between the hardliners and those that say, oh, it's okay, everything will be all right, without a testing of their commitment. It's important that we face where we have sinned and what caused us to turn aside. It's been said that the unexamined life isn't worth living. We need to understand the root causes of it, what led us, what helped us turn aside, and is that being addressed? We've got to face where we have strayed. Two, Peter needed to face his own frailty, his own sinful nature. With these three verses, there's a focus. It turns from Jesus to those gathered and concentrates particularly on Peter. He'd been extremely sure of himself that he and his colleagues, the other disciples, would not go back on their loyalty to Jesus. We see this in John 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, that is Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Right? It's a powerful statement of Jesus, of Peter, about Jesus. And that he particularly would follow Jesus even to the point of death. He says in John 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter's so emphatic, right? He's the first one to dive in there. I won't deny you. It was to this well-intentioned but frail disciple that Jesus pointedly asks, do you love me more than these? Borchardt, one of the commentators I read, says these here must of necessity mean loving Jesus more than the other disciples, and does not focus on Peter preferring Jesus to other people or to his general love of fishing. But it's what's Peter's response to Jesus? Does he love him more than other people? He had hardly lived up to his own view of his loyalty or in comparison to others. So Jesus confronted Peter's own high opinion of himself, and in so doing, made Peter face his own frail nature, his own sinfulness head on. Why was Peter grieved that he was asked a third time? A mere glance at the text tells us the reason. Peter experienced a major undoing, as it's called, Isaiah 6, if you want to look into that word, of his self-assertiveness, right? He's so dogmatic. I will not turn from you. But he asks him a third time, much like he had denied him a third time. And the third time did it, right? It took Peter on a journey from this quick, yes, I'll follow you, and gets asked a second time, well, now I've got to really think about this. Yes, I love you, Jesus. And then he asks a third time, and he's grieved by that. But he needs to face his own sinfulness. He can't follow in his own strength. He needs to rely on Jesus. And if he does it in his own strength, even though it's well-intentioned and he's passionate, that isn't enough to carry him through. Facing up to oneself, to our own frailty and sinfulness, is a traumatic and necessary experience. And Jesus brings him through that. He has him face where he has strayed. He has him face his own frailty, his own sinful nature. And then third, he has him face the reality of discipleship. This threefold questioning concerning his love brought the disciple from a response of something like, of course I love you, concerning the first question, to the sense of grief with the third one. But Jesus would not let him go with offering an easy response. Instead, Jesus probed until he opened the wounded heart. Seemed to be open. To the extent that we open up to the wounded heart, and to the extent that his healing takes place. So Jesus continues to probe the wounded heart of this would-be follower. Off-the-cuff replies and well-meaning superficial responses to the risen Lord will not work in the call of Jesus to the life of discipleship. Jesus forced Peter to learn the hard lesson of a changed life. We don't change easily. Everyone who follows Jesus must learn what real believing And loving Jesus means, it means living it out by the power of the Spirit, not relying on ourselves. I'm going to jump to the next one, and then I'm going to read through some verses that demonstrate just how powerfully Peter got this. So he has him face where he had strayed. He has his face his own frailty, face the reality of discipleship. And he moves on to face the weight of leadership. And to show that just how significantly Peter's getting this journey later on, we look in 1 Peter. I'm going to have one quote from each of the five chapters of 1 Peter. In response to the living hope we have in Jesus and the salvation of his soul, is the part just before this, then it leads into verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on your good intentions. Set your hope fully on the grace. He was a recipient of grace. When he had blown it big time, he knew it was the grace of God that restores the penitent, the truly repentant. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Fully on the grace, obedient, holy in conduct. None of this we can do on our own. Rely on Jesus, not on just our passion or good intentions. And he brought this disciple through this process. This needs to be a regular process of ours as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, living as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Discipleship, following Jesus, impacts every relationship, and Peter understood that because Jesus had led him on this journey. Matters how we love others. It flows into every relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, even our relationship with circumstances or facing persecution, we can live rightly, and it was Peter's concern. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Peter gets this. Expect opposition without retaliating. He learned this in chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But put up with it. Fight against it. No, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I mean, he's getting discipleship. He's facing the reality of discipleship. It's a total new way of life, and it's total reliance, dependence on God to be able to live that out. Then in chapter 5, he brings it to the next point, facing the weight of leadership. So I exhort you, elders, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Remember that phrase? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd the flock, leaders. Most of us are leaders in one context or another. Are we discipling our own children? We have leadership or teaching responsibilities here. We are leading someone. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Willing servant leaders. This is transformative in Peter's life. Faces where he strayed, even though it's really uncomfortable. Jesus doesn't do it just to poke at a wound. He does it for the good of those he loves. And he knows without it, without opening up to that where he strayed in his sinfulness, his own frailty, he won't have the power and the healing of God going into his life. He won't be able to live a real life of discipleship or carry the weight of leadership. And he won't face the cost of really following Jesus. Here's the last couple of verses. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Most of us experience that freedom. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to them, follow me. Peter gets, because he goes on this journey, he gets that to glorify God in life and in death is the calling of a disciple, of really following. Followers of Jesus seeking to glorify God, we're in that same boat. We follow him to bring glory to him in life and in death. It's not a quick and easy answer. Oh yeah, count me in. Right? We don't take baptism lightly. Yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. I want to go to heaven and not hell. We all want good things and not hard things. But are we really a follower of Jesus? Have we been through this process? Are we willing to admit where we have strayed? Admit that our own sinful nature leads us astray. Face the reality of discipleship. It's not for pansies. It's not for quick answers. We're called to count the cost and to consider the reward and choose who we will follow. This process leads us into grief. Grieving and letting go, so that God can live in us and through us. All have sinned. We need to face that. Specifically, calling it out, right? This is a daily journey to go on. Here's how I sinned this day. Here's my sinful nature that opened me up to that and afforded me, let me make that choice in the moment. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. Everyone is. Have you faced that today? And grieve the impact of that. And learn and turn to an intentional dependence on God. Receive his forgiveness like Peter did. Reinstatement. Restoration. Be restored in the deep places of our hearts and lives. And then lead and serve out of that gratitude for what Jesus has done. Sacrifice for others as we lead and follow in everything, in every area of life. We rise up as under-shepherds to the King. We follow him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you again for your incredible, indescribable love. You had a plan of salvation before the creation of the world because you knew we were going to rebel and go our own way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we avoid, like the plague, hard things. Peter didn't willingly go through these hard things, this hard process of facing where he's strayed, where he's turned from following you, where he let his own sinful nature rule rather than you. He faces his own frailty, where he takes time to really count the cost of discipleship, the weight of leadership, and what it really means to follow you God, would you meet us here right now? Holy Spirit, would you reveal things in our lives that are hindering us? Maybe we're unwilling to really face them. Maybe we need some help facing those. You put us in a body for a reason. We need each other. Help us face hard things in our lives so that your healing can restore us, Jesus. You are the restorer, that we can truly grieve and turn to you and rely on you and walk from this place emboldened, empowered by your Spirit. Not timid, but bold, because we've gone through this process regularly, constantly, and we are truly followers of yours by the power of your Spirit. Thank you again that, Jesus, you come full of grace and truth, not one or the other. Help us take hold of who you are, God, this week, and walk in the freedom that you have purchased, like Peter learned how to walk, and even teach others to walk in that freedom. Amen.